need to be done, that need to be accomplished in the land where he is. You know, we discussed that as we started, that Paul said he had left him there, left Titus there to get something done, get something accomplished. And we talked about that a little bit in the beginning. And then last week we got into, well, we thought we were going to get into the rest of the chapter. And I think we made it through maybe one verse. Anyway, we really dug in there, didn't we? Got through verse number 5 where Paul is talking to Titus, writing to him. And he says, "For this cause," in verse number 5, "left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And so he had, we say, a purpose for Titus to be there. And we kind of covered that and began to look at it. But the entire title of this is, of course, The Truth is what we're looking at, Foundational Truths for the Church. And the truth will be tested and tried. And it is to be tested and tried. When you look at the Word of God, I mean, it has been tested, it has been tried, and it is found to be true. And anything that any of us want, I mean, man, I don't care, you pick out anything in your life that you want, that is something you'll be using or something that you have to depend upon, you want it to be tried, tested, and true, right? You want it to be, I mean, if it's an automobile, you don't want to go out and buy you a Pinto. Amen, right? Y'all ever driven one of those? I used to work at a place and we had a Pinto as our delivery vehicle. Every other week we were at Burt Brown Ford getting us a new door handle. We broke off more door handles than they could count. Them guys said, "Y'all gonna have to slow down. We can't get them in here fast enough for you." I mean, we were breaking them. And, you know, it was just one of them things. And, of course, I told some of those guys it was a 5-speed. And, I mean, you know, one of these days they're gonna make some of them gears out of rubber. We were pushing through them and grinding them and making so much noise. But, you know, you don't want something like that has to be fixed, worked on, and, you know, something done to it all the time. You know, something that was tried, true, and tested. And that's the way the Word of God is. What you've got, you better be able to stand upon and stand with whatever comes your way. So that's what Paul is giving Titus these words for. He said, "I have left you in the land, in that little island nation of Crete. I've left you there so that when you find those things or you are there doing your work," he said, "I want you to set in order the things that are wanting." And then he says, "And I want you to ordain elders as in every city as I had appointed thee." There was an appointment given to him to do that very thing. And, you know, we did go through this, the first part of this, the order and expectations. We talked about the preacher, Titus, the preacher being needed. We talked about the purpose that was necessitated to set in order some things that are wanting and to ordain elders. That was the purpose. And the plan that was noted, as Paul said, "as I had appointed thee." And Paul says, this was the plan. God's given me this and I've given it to you, and that's God's plan. This is the way that it ought to go. So tonight, let's go a little bit further though, if you will. And he's talking about ordaining elders is the last little segment that he mentions there. He says, "And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Look in verse number 6, begin reading with me. He said, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." We'll just stop right there for right now. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the evening. Thank you for your word. And I pray now just give us the insight and the wisdom that we need in this time and in these days to understand the things that you have set forth for us. Thank you for the perfect word of God. Thank you for all those things that we see, that we hear, that we know, that we can understand. Be a blessing to us tonight, and again, stir our hearts to love the lost and to try to see somebody come to know Jesus. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. 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 As I said, we got through that first little bit and talked about those things, but I want you to go on with me, and we'll go to our second point, if you will, where Paul is saying, look, I have left you to ordain elders. And we talked a little bit about that last week, about the, you know, the title, the elders. And then we talked about the job, which is, we'll say, is an overseer. The job is to be overseeing the congregation, the flock. And really, the real work part of it, he said, to be a bishop or to be, we think of it in terms of pastors nowadays. But those are the all three words that are used in your Bible, and generally those three terms, elder, bishop, and overseer, those three words, and bishop being maybe more equivalent to pastor as we would think of it, as to be the same thing, but they just have a little bit different meaning in some of the function of what they do. We talked a little bit about that last week, but he tells Titus here to, you know, this is what I want you to do. These are the things that need to be done in this place. And I'm here to tell you today, it still needs to be done in the world that we're in. These things have got to be done in order to promote and have the church that we want and the church that we need. So let's look at this and see how these things are broken down for me and you to understand when you're looking. Now, you know, when you're considering a man to be a pastor, to be a leader, to be that overseer, to be that bishop, to be that elder over the church, there's some things that they are looking at that Paul mentions, and he says, okay, Titus, here's the way you need to look. These are the people that you need to look at when you're looking at filling this position. And as a first point here under that is, we're looking and we're talking in regard to the character of a man. We're looking at a man and his character, okay? A man and his character. That's what we're looking at. And you know, we're looking for somebody. When Paul is saying to Titus, we're looking for men that still have, and we're looking for them in 2025, men that are still men of integrity, that have integrity. That's what we're looking for, is a man that has integrity. And in that idea, you're not going to find somebody that's perfect, okay? There are none of us. There's not a preacher alive that I know that is perfect. And there's no man, there's no woman, there's no person on the face of this earth outside the person of our Lord Jesus that's ever been perfect in everything that they do. But God is looking for some folks that have that integrity. He's looking for some men here in this qualification, in this time and type of, he said, they better have this kind of character. He's looking for some men with this kind of character. And, you know, when we're looking at this and talking about character, these are, as he begins to describe it, some general characteristics that we want to see in our general qualifications of men, as you'll see in verse number 6. Listen to what he says. Here's the way he starts it out. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. I mean, that's the very first thing he says when he's looking at a man's character. The very first issue that he says is, you want somebody that is blameless. You want a man that is blameless. And just for that, we'll call it this. You want somebody that's a good person. You want somebody that is a good man in his community and of those that know him. And when you go to talk to them, they say, this fella is a good man because we know him. We know his character. We know his attitude. We know his daily life, his daily doing. We know how he acts in his business dealings and with his family and everything that we can see. He is a good person. Amen? That's what we're looking for in the beginning. That word blameless, when you look at the word blameless, it means basically that there is a person that has nothing to be called in question about, whether it be in his personal or in his public life. There's nothing that man can be called on the carpet for. Amen? You ever seen people like that? When if you've ever been involved in a church where they're calling a pastor, you always get those folks come in and say, yeah, but, you know, when you're talking about somebody, I've heard this, I saw this, I knew this, or I know so-and-so that said this. You know, you get all that. Brother, I'm telling you, you want somebody to come in there and to be the pastor. I'm telling you, the Bible says right here, the very first thing is that he is blameless. There is nothing that can be called out upon this man. And I believe that's the way that it ought to be. I believe the men of God, and you'd say, well, preacher, that's putting them up. No, that's not putting somebody up on a pedestal. That's putting them under a microscope. That's expecting more out of their lives than you do some others. And I believe that's the way God said, look, we'll see this in just a moment, where he talks about being stewards of God. That requires a little further step up than some other folks in the Christian life. And, you know, as I say, if you want to be under that microscope, brother, go ahead and jump in it. Amen? Now, I want you to notice how the Bible starts that out in verse number 6. It says, if any be blameless. Now, that word, if, is thrown in there. And don't let that confuse you to think that it is something that, you know, should bring some kind of question or whatever. But the if is this. If means it assumes that the following facts are all true. There's no doubt about this man, according to if he be blameless. I mean, it's assuming that when you know him and call him in front of the church, he's blameless. He's the man you're putting up there. He has nothing on that list of blame. So he's a good person. But second of all, notice this. Not only is he a good person, part of his character is he's a good partner to his wife. You see that? He says, the husband of one wife. The husband. Again, we're talking about integrity. Now, there's a whole lot of folks got a whole lot of ideas about preachers that have been married and divorced and, you know, this and that and the other. And I'm just telling you, brother, my idea and my thought from reading this is God's looking again for what? Integrity. And when you're looking for integrity, and I know things happen in people's lives, I understand that, but buddy, I'm telling you, when those things happen, there comes a day in a man's life he ought to have enough gumption, enough grace about him to walk up there and say, here's my papers back. I no longer fulfill that qualification that I once did. Hey, things have changed and I have disqualified myself for that position. Amen. I mean, I believe that's the way that it ought to be. Now, I know. Believe me, I hear stories and I know people and I've talked with folks in churches and they say, well, preacher, what do you think about that? And like I say, there's people got all kinds of ideas about that. Well, you know, he can't have more than one wife at a time. Amen? Well, bless him. Amen, if he does. We don't have that problem too much in our day. Maybe in that day there was some of that polygamy going on, but I believe Paul is referring to the fact that a man needs to be, and really if you look at it in the Greek, the Greek says this, that a man needs to be a one-woman man. Boy, that'd make a good country song, wouldn't it? Amen? Woohoo! I mean, listen, hey, that's That's what I believe that a man, he just got one woman. And that's it. That's the one for him. And he is faithful. He is loyal. He is the husband that he ought to be. He has that integrity. When people see him in the public, they know that that man is his wife, and he's not looking for anybody else. He's not after anybody else. Amen? I mean, that's what Paul is referring to. He said, when you're looking, Titus, when you're praying and searching for the men to do, here's some of these qualifications. And he says, you know, somebody that is blameless. He said, a man. Now listen, you'll jump into this real quick. If you'll look at this, I mean, if you want to go back and study Greek, we can do that. But the words say, the husband of one wife. Those words are very specific in the Greek. The word husband has at its very core the meaning of a male that has, or an adult male, and that word wife is the word G-U-N-E, gune. It is where we receive our word gynecology. And y'all know what that is. That's a guy or a doctor that works with women. Okay, so he's got one woman, a man and a woman. And I'm telling you, all these folks, oh, well, preacher, don't you think women ought to be able to preach? I'm telling you, according to the Bible, it ain't what I think. It ain't what my belief. Hey, brother, I'm telling you, hey, the Bible says these. And it's not just once that Paul has said it. Paul has said it multiple times. So you know what I think? I think I'll just go with this and stay with this. Well, you're a chauvinist. Well, okay, whatever you want to call me. A male chauvinist, you call me anything you want to. But I'm telling you, I'm going to stick with the Bible. Amen? So this is what Paul is telling Titus. He didn't tell him, well, now you run around and see if you can find some good woman that is, you know, well thought of and whatever. No, he says, let me tell you, here's the qualifications. Wow. That slaps some in the face, doesn't it? But it's okay. I'm just telling you, this is what he says. He's a good person. He's a good partner to his wife. And then thirdly, he says under this, regarding his character, looking at his character, he is a good parent. You see what he says there beyond that? He says, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. You give me some daddies sometimes got some kids. They might think they got some rights and some unrulies going on at home, but you know they need to put those fires out there. But what he's saying is, a man that's a good parent. A man that's a good parent. If you want to think about that in biblical terms, think about, if you will, as far as being a good parent. There's Noah versus Lot. You know what my Bible tells me about Noah? When Noah got on board that ark, nobody else got on there with him, but you know who did? The very few, it was his children, his sons, and their wives. You know what that says to me? That says he raised them in a right manner. Now, if you want to flip that, let's go over and look at Lot. What happened when Lot went down to the city and said, hey, there's some angels that's come into town, and they told me that God's going to destroy. It said that his son-in-laws and his daughters, those that were there, they laughed at him as one that mocketh. They didn't believe anything. They had no respect. They had no trust. They had no way to even acknowledge that what he was saying was true. And man, they died in there in Sodom with all that other crowd. His wife goes running out of the city. She turns around and looks back. She turns into a pillar of salt. His two daughters go up in the mountains with him. They commit an incestuous relationship and have children that way. I mean, that's a mess. Amen? Any way you want to gauge it, that's a mess with your family. You know, he's not going to fill in this bill too good, is he? I know the Bible said that he was a righteous man. It vexed his righteous soul when all these things were going on. But I'm telling you, hey, we're looking here with Titus. We're looking for men that are good parents. He said, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. Hey, you know, there's some folks that they say, well, I just can't do anything with my kids. Oh, I'm sorry, you can. I mean, you can, there are some things you can do for them. I mean, I've had people, you ever had people tell you that? Well, they're teenagers now, preacher. You know, we just can't do nothing with them. Can I tell y'all something? I was a teenager long, long, long time ago. And my daddy could do something with me. And you know what? He did. I was going out of the house one day. And I had on my little football jersey that was kind of all mesh. And you could see through it. You could see all them muscles rippling out through there. I mean, man, I was tearing it up. I just was about two steps before the door, and I heard this voice that said, "Where do you think you're going?" I said, "I'm going to go out here and play ball with some of my buddies or whatever." He said, "Not dressed like that, you're not." You know what I did? I said, "Yes, sir." I turned around, and I went back, and I changed my clothes. Amen? Just write this down, mamas and daddies, somewhere if you got to, because somebody needs to tell some of these kids that. You need to tell your daughter, cover up your body. Amen? It's like some guy said, this ain't the Kentucky Fried Chicken. We're not looking for breasts and thighs. Amen? I mean, listen. Hey, I know that's funny, but that's serious. We're not looking for, hey, and you ought to tell your boys, you need to learn how to look. You need to learn where to look at a girl in the eyeball. You need to quit all of your messed up thinking. You need to wear some clothes and look right, and amen to that. Huh? Boy, y'all didn't know y'all was going to get that, did you? I didn't either, but you did. We all got it, right? But I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible is telling us. There are still some issues that we have. And he's talking about, hey, if you're looking for a preacher. Now, I'll tell you, everybody holds those preacher kids to a higher standard than everybody else. I'll be honest with you, they do. They scrutinize. They look, well, did you see what the preacher's kids were doing? Amen? And you know the old joke, why the preacher's kids to me had to play with the deacon's kids. Amen right there. But I'm just telling you, there are these standards, there are these characteristics, these qualifications that we're looking at. And he said, you got to be a good person, a good partner, a good parent. So let's move on there. Somebody's going to be upset here in a minute, so let's go. All right. Second of all, not only is he looking at his character, he says, let's look at his conduct. Look in verse number 8. Again, he says, for a bishop must be blameless. He comes back to that same thought. Really, that is a different Greek word, but it's just simply a synonym for the same blameless that he used in the verse before. He said he's got to be blameless. And blameless is one of these things that it means to look around in the entire scope of what you're doing. Look at everything he's doing, and he ought to be clear in everything that's going on, right? He ought to be that kind of guy, somebody. But again, look at this as this starts out. He said, for a bishop, look what he says, must be blameless. He must be. And it's not optional. There's no, oh, well, let that and slide. No, sir. He said it's an absolute must. You know what Jesus said to Nicodemus? You must be born again. You know what he meant? There's no other way. Well, that's exactly what Paul is telling Titus here. This must be, this guy, it's got to be like this. Don't let anything slip and slide by. It's got to be like that. He's got to be blameless. He's got to be blameless. So again, he is talking about the conduct of a man. Now, these are some of the personal qualifications that he's going to mention at this time. Blameless means not being able to be called into account for anything. You're above reproach. And he says, as a steward of God, as the steward of God. You know what a steward is? A steward is a person that has been put into a place of responsibility and accounting to the master. You remember the story Jesus tells about the guy that's a steward and he's been caught in some things and he's trying to go out and make his place in the world where he says, you go back, how much do you owe? I owe so much, owe $100. Well, you mark your bill down to 50 and you, another one, owe 500. Well, you mark yours down to 300, you know, so that they would receive him when he got kicked out of the stewardship. Amen? A steward is somebody that's responsible to that. Do you see what Paul is saying? The man of God is responsible not just to a congregation, not to a denomination, not to a church building. He is responsible. He said he's a steward of God. That means you've got to be something. And God is noticing that you're in that place of above reproach, that place of blameless. God is, and God is expecting that out of a man too. So they are accountable for their actions to the master. Amen? All right, look at the second thing that he says. Not only does he say that he's blameless, but he said, not self-willed. Not self-willed. Somebody that is self-willed, it means somebody that is not arrogant and self-centered. The man that's going to be the man of God does not to be, look at me, who I am and what I've done. Amen? I mean, you know, we've all seen those folks. You've seen them. They're in politics. They're in entertainment. They're in sport. You say something to them. Somebody says something. And you know what? The first thing out of their mouth is, do you know who I am? I've seen it a few times this year in news reports. Where there was a politician, maybe a local or state level or something like that, got stopped for a DUI or for some other issue, maybe while they're driving or something. They got pulled over. And the first thing, the policeman comes up and says, you know, can I see your driver? And the first thing, do you know who I am? You know what? It don't matter who you are. Amen? Very honestly, if you're wrong, you're wrong. And if you broke the law, you broke the law. Doesn't matter who you are. But see, in our world, it's kind of changed, didn't it? And there are preachers that'll say, do you know who I am? Well, it doesn't matter. Son, can I tell you, one of these days we're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, do you know who I am? Amen. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how big your church is. Doesn't matter what your attendance is. Doesn't matter what your popularity level is. None of that matters. Not to be a self-centered person. Amen. That's what he says. Paul is giving him the word, not self-willed. I mean, as I said, that means not self-centered. You're supposed to be, well, this word is a word that self-willed is the word where we get our word hedonist. You know what a hedonist is? A hedonist is a person that it's all about them. It's all about what I want. And it's all for my pleasure, and it's all for my wants and my purpose. And the Bible said a man of God is not supposed to be that way. Amen? Again, he's a steward. He's trying to work for somebody else, not self-willed. It's to please. Our duty is to please him that has called us, not to please ourselves. Okay? And then after that, he says, look, not soon angry. And that has the idea of this. Don't be a hothead. Don't be Mr. Quick Temper. Don't be Mr. Fly Off the Handle at the First Thing. Amen? I mean, isn't that amazing that God's having to go through this to tell Paul, to tell him to tell? Not soon angry. Boy, I mean, I'm telling you, I've seen some preachers that could strike a match in a hurry. And I'm talking about when you know, somebody challenged them or somebody said something to them or somebody did something, and all of a sudden, boom, they're off like a light. You know, your Bible tells you, don't do that. Don't be soon angry. But you know, your scripture does tell you this, to be angry and sin not. You can be angry over some things, but it should not involve you in getting yourself into sin, into doing anything that would be seen by others. So, you know, some people are just quick-tempered, flare up in a hurry. Brother, that's not to be the man of God. And then he says in the next phrase, not given to wine. Amen? Not given to wine. I won't tell you, the drinking preacher ain't much. Amen? I mean, that's just what that said. Not given to wine. Again, I mean, you think about Noah and Lot for both of those men. You know what got them in trouble? Wine. That's exactly what got both of them. And old people, oh, preacher, I can handle my drink. No, you can't. That stuff will mess you up. Somebody said, well, you know, it takes about four drinks for me to get drunk. I don't know anything about that, to be real honest with you. I don't know. But let's say it takes four. You know what you are if you got one in you? One-fourth drunk. Amen? You see, that's different than this right here, zero. If you stay at zero, you ain't got no problem about being drunk. Amen. And I don't believe a man of God. I mean, can you imagine that? Well, honey, I'm going down on visitation night. I'm going down to the Dewdrop Inn and have one with the boys. Wow, what does that sound like? That sounds like you're the biggest hypocrite in the world, son. I mean, and what is so? I seen the preacher down there. Listen, I had a guy tell me one time, he was one of our drug reps, and I got talking to him. We got talking about the Bible and church and all. And he was a... I don't know if he's an Episcopalian or what. He was one of them kind of things like that anyway. He might have been a Lutheran. I don't know. But anyway, he looked at me and he said, you know what the difference in you and my pastor is? And I said, no, but I got a feeling you're going to tell me. He said, where you'd jump on me for taking a drink, he said, my pastor would join me in one. I said, both of you need help, amen. How about that? I'm just telling you, that's the way the world looks at it today. We have gotten so slack and so lax on some of these things. And let me just tell you, the Bible says. Let me tell you, the other day, I took a picture of it. I was showing it to Lynn. I took a picture of it. There was some kind of meeting of preachers. It was a preacher's meeting. And it was beer and the word. I mean, that's what they were having. That was the way that it was. That was the way it was set up. They had a little poster, a little thing. Come enjoy beer and the word. And I thought, there is nothing any more diametrically opposed than those two things right there together. Come on down, have a beer, and we'll talk about the scripture. No, that doesn't work. It ain't right. It ain't in the Bible. Amen. I'm just telling you, this right here tells us, and people say, well, preacher, you're being awful picky. I'm not being picky. I'm just telling you what Paul told Titus to write down. And this is what he said, not given to wine. That means that you're not involved in alcohol. I believe absolutely zero is the right amount to drink. Amen? I believe that's what he's saying. So, not a drinker. I've never, you ever seen anything good come out of drinking? I have never. Listen, when I was a kid, my daddy drank, and when he got saved, it was the most glorious day there was. Our lives changed. He got rid of that Falstaff. He got rid of them Pabst Blue Ribbon. He got rid of all that mess. Started living for Jesus, and our lives absolutely changed for the good. Amen? I'm just telling you. Me and Lynn's talked about this, about her dad many years ago, and same thing happened to him. I'm just telling you, when the Lord moves, it makes a difference. It is an absolute night to day change when Jesus comes in. Amen? Hey, I've never seen anything good happen with somebody drinking. Well, you know, we got drunk, and guess what? We gave all our money to the poor. I ain't never seen that happen. You're giving it to that poor barkeeper is what you'd wind up doing, amen? But you wasn't nothing good. Listen, I've seen them talk about fights breaking out. I've seen domestic abuses. I've seen killings. I've seen, you know what they say? Well, they were all drinking, and they got to doing this and that, and somebody got hurt, somebody got killed, somebody got shot, whatever it is. I've never seen good come out of it. Amen? I'm just telling you. All right, let's move on. He said, not given to wine. Next thing he says is no striker. And that actually means what you think it means. Not a fist fighter. Amen. I mean, a fist fighter. Can you, you know what that makes the preacher? Somebody comes and says, preacher, I don't agree with. Well, you should put your dukes up. I'll just knock you out. I mean, could you imagine that? That probably happens in some places. I don't know. I am going to knock you out in the name of Jesus. Here in about 5 seconds, I'm going to knock you. You know, isn't that crazy? And really, what that winds up being, man, I'm telling you, the man of God winds up looking like a bully. And God is not looking for bullies to fill the pulpits. God's not looking for, he says, no striker. Nobody wanting to fight, getting a fist fight, a bully. I mean, not even in a time when it seems like retaliation would be the right thing. Somebody come up and slap you for standing for the Lord. Hey, you know what? Turn that other cheek. That's what you got to do. I'm telling you, the Lord is telling us that we're not to be a striker. That means to be a fighter. And then look at the last thing he says, not given to filthy lucre. That means being greedy, greedy of gain, looking to get something, looking to, you know, find something for your selfish reasons. I mean, you're looking for something that man, I want a dollar. Listen, when you go on TV and tell somebody and say, well, I pray, and God said y'all need to send me $260 million so I can buy a new jet. There's something wrong with that. When you go in there and say, well, you send me $1,000 and I'll sweat on a handkerchief and send it to you. Well, I can do that and it won't cost you near $1,000. Amen? And I guarantee you my sweat will be just as holy as theirs, right? But I'm just telling you, there's some folks, they're in it for the money. I mean, they're in it for the dollars. Well, there's been some times I paid people to let me preach. Amen? I didn't know they'd give you money. I was just like, man, all I want to do is preach. You ever been there, Tyler, where you, praise God. I mean, y'all just let me preach. I don't even care. I ain't worried about an offer. There's been times they took up an offer and I gave it to somebody else. I'm just glad to get the time to preach. Amen. I believe, listen, there are people that are in it for filthy lucre. Amen. Me and Brother Sprayberry, we ain't millionaires, are we? I don't think we got no millions piled up nowhere. Brother Sprayberry been doing it longer than I have. Can I tell you this? The man that gets in it for money, I mean, look, he's in for the wrong reason, got the wrong heart, got the wrong mindset in this thing. Now, I do understand that, you know, the preacher needs to, and the Bible said he's worthy of double honor. And I believe that you ought to do the very best that you can with whatever preacher, whatever pastor, whatever. When we have somebody come in here and run a revival, preach for us, we try to bless them and be a help to them and do what we can. Because I just believe that's what you ought to do for the man of God. But I've never had one yet come in and say, now, preacher, I'll come if you'll guarantee me so much money. Because if that happened, I'd be saying, well, we'll find somebody else. And I've never gone anywhere and expected anybody to ever give me a dime. I'm just, as I say, thankful that I get the opportunity to stand for God. Amen. And I'm blessed to do. And I'm just telling you, there's some folks out there that are there for very selfish reasons. A man of God should not be seeking wealth, wine, or women. Somebody say amen right there. Huh? The only leader and the only kind of leader that's worth following is one that is following Jesus Christ. That's the only kind of leader that's worth following. All right? Let's look at this real quick. Boy, time is flying. I knew I wasn't going to get very far. But let's look at the last thing, if you will, which are his doctrinal qualifications. His doctrinal qualifications. I mean, we are looking at his convictions, a man's conviction. Listen to what Paul says again. He says, not given, you know, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. He said, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So let's look at his conviction. Let's see what kind of man this is according to his convictions. First of all, I want you to look at what he loves. Look at what he loves. He said, but a lover of hospitality and a lover of good men. Did you know the man of God is supposed to be a lover of hospitality? That word hospitality is the Greek word Philoxenos, and it just means simply a person that loves, and particularly strangers. You love the stranger. When somebody comes in and they're a stranger, you ought to extend a smile, a handshake, and a warm welcome to somebody that is a stranger coming into this church building. And that'd be me, and that'd be you too. Every one of us ought to do that. I believe we ought to be, just love hospitality. We ought to love folks. We ought to say, man, we're glad you're here. We're so thankful for you to be in the church house, and we just love for folks to come and folks to be, and we ought to be like that to somebody. You know what the world is hollering today, don't you? I mean, we're looking for hospitality, but this world is looking, and they're talking about, oh, you're xenophobic because you're a Christian. You know what a xenophobe is? Somebody that is phobic means you're fearful of strangers. Now, I've never been fearful of them. I'll be honest with you. I watch folks and try to judge what they're doing and see how they're acting. But I mean, there's no need in being fearful. I'll tell you, we ought to love them, but I'll tell you, some people will give you some reasons not to sometimes. All right? But you hear it, the politicians, they love, oh, so-and-so, y'all, you're just xenophobic. Well, whatever. Can I tell you, this world's gotten xenophobic toward us as Christians. And matter of fact, they've got plumb hateful about it because they think we ought to be put on the terrorist list. They think we ought to be outlawed and banned. But can I tell you, hey, we love them, we love their souls, and we want them to get saved, amen. That's the way that it ought to be. This is a qualifications that are doctrinal in the way that the things that he loves. It says that a man should be a lover of hospitality, that he should be a lover of good men. I mean, you know what that means? That means you ought to love the folks that love the right things. I mean, all you got to do sometimes is go back, and me and Lynn talk about this a lot over in the book Philippians, where Paul is writing those things in chapter 4 of Philippians and verse number 8. And he talks about what sort of things are honest and lovely and pure and true and of good report and so on and so forth. There's a whole long list of them there. He said, think on these things. You ought to get your mind into thinking about the good. Can I tell you, you think about all the good things and the good people that God's put in your life, and you ought to just praise God for that. That's the way the man of God, that's the way his thinking ought to be. He loves hospitality, and he's a lover of good men. And that talks about what he loves, the things that he loves. But not only that, think about, it also says how he lives. How he lives. He said this is that way the right guys ought to live. He said they ought to be sober. And that word sober does not mean necessarily a person that's not drunk. But it talks about a person that's able to use good judgment, sound thinking, be level-headed, discreet, cool-headed, in control of themselves, and has a responsibility when they act. That's being sober. And probably more than anything, just think about it, just using good old common sense in your judgments. Amen? I mean, be sober. And then beyond that, what does he say? He says a man ought to be just. Just means righteous, upright, that he deals fairly and equitably with everybody. That's being just. Can I tell you, God is a just God. And you know, your Bible tells you, God is no respecter of persons. If it's wrong for you, it's wrong for me, it's wrong for this one, it's wrong for that. Brother, God is a just judge. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be just in our dealings with people. You can't have favorites. You can't do. And listen, you'll hear that sometimes. Oh, that right there is the preacher's pet. The preacher don't need no pets. Amen? Amen. I mean, look, it's good to have people that'll help you and do things and all that, and praise God for people that do. But I'm telling you, you got to love everybody. You got to love them the same way. Be just. So he says, sober, just, and holy. Holy? What does holy mean? Well, it means godly, moral, pure, unpolluted. Warren Wiersbe defines it this way. He says it means unstained. That's the way we ought to be, holy before God. I mean, we're to be separate. We're to be distinct. We're to be different. Brother, God's looking for some holy men. Hey, can I tell you, holiness is just about went out of style among even Christian folk. But I'm telling you, God's still looking. Peter still said it. Be ye holy. God said, be ye holy. Even as I am holy. Amen. God's looking for some holy people. And then the last thing that he mentions here is temperate. Temperate. He says a person is temperate means that they can exhibit some self-control in a spiritual mindset. Again, we talked about flying off the handle and doing, but you need to have control. I mean, it's okay to have passion. It's okay to get stirred. It's okay. But you've got to have some control of those things in your life. If you're going to be the man of God, you can't jump at everything and fly off at this and, you know, get bent out of shape over that. You've got to have some self-control. People will come up and say stuff to you. People will talk about you outside and they'll come up and come tell you. Well, you know what they say? Take a deep breath and say, well, let's just pray for them. Amen? I mean, you've just got to learn how to be temperate in dealing with the things that you're going to have to deal with as a man of God. All right, real quickly, look at this, verse number 9. We talk about what he loves, how he lives, and now what he believes. Listen to what he said. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This is a man that you're looking for, Titus, that first of all, he trusts the word of God. Holding it fast. You've got to trust the word of God. As he says, as he has been taught. I mean, it's a man that trusts the word of God because he's been taught the word of God. We need some guys that'll teach the word of God to some of these younger preachers and say, look, this is what you're about. And that's what Titus is there for, to establish those churches, to help them, to find these men, and to put them in places where they are in leadership positions. And they have to be taught so that they can trust the word of God. And then what do they do in turn? They tell somebody else. You see what he says there? He says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I'm telling you, you've got to be able to tell others and forcefully, strongly, sometimes, you know, right boldly, to stand up and say, this is the truth, and that's not. And, you know, there's some of those days that come. There's some of those times you have to do those things. And the Lord is telling Titus through Paul, he said, here's the qualifications for the men that you're looking for to be able to stand and lead a church. This is who you're looking for. Amen. Boy, I'm glad God penned it down for us so there'd be no question. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. We're going to sing a verse of a song. Get ready to pray here.